I'd prepared or semi-prepared a message up until this morning, until I heard Andrew's message. And no, he didn't speak the same message as I did, but I was going to speak on a subject, and I was just telling Albert now, I had all my ducks in a row, all of them ready to preach tonight. But Andrew said something, and it gave me a curved ball. I wanted to speak, I'm still speaking on the same chapter of Peter's epistle, but it changed my mind about something. Didn't alter the way I believed it, but it altered the way that I wanted to present it. So I've more or less set that one to one side. Perhaps I'll tell you what it is after, and you can work it out for yourself. But let's read first of all from 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, in chapter 3, please. And the title, if you want a title, is Pure Minds. Pure Minds. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long sufferings of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Father, we praise thee again that we've been able to turn to thy word, and we pray that as we look at it now, that you will give us an understanding of the things we read, that we will see in it thy love toward us, in that while we were just sinners, Christ died for us. But we will also see that we must remain steadfast on this path that we have taken, and this path that you have placed us on, and we pray that we will truly grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we've looked at this third chapter of the second epistle of Peter. And I wonder if anybody here, I'm going to ask you a simple question. It's not a Bible question, so don't worry too much. It's a simple question, and that is, does anybody know my favourite chorus, children's chorus? Mark should know, John should know. Anyone? We're in Peter, gives you a clue. Yeah, well done, John. Yeah. Peter and John went to pray. And although we've just read Peter, I want to look at John as well and John's take on this subject. And Peter and John, they went to pray. They went together, didn't they? And as the song says, Peter and John went to pray. And they must have spent an awful lot of time together, Peter and John. Certainly those 3 years or 3.5 years that they were with the Lord Jesus Christ, they were together almost continually. And they must have known each other's character and personality quite well. And when they write, certainly when Peter writes in his epistle and John writes in his epistle, they cover a lot of the same ground. And it's very, very interesting. What I intend to do is look through this epistle verse by verse. Give me water. Look this through verse by verse, starting at verse 1. And it says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So Peter is writing generally to the churches, and he wants to stir up their pure minds, their pure minds. And it's an epistle that talks about the mind of man and the mind of the believer. And where is our mind? Sometimes we are sat in a meeting like this, and our minds are anywhere but on the scripture and anywhere but on the speaker. Our minds wander, and sometimes there's very little we can do about it. But in the next verse, he says, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostle of the Lord and Saviour. And what he's suggesting there is that we have control over our minds and what we think of and what we think about. And we can choose to be thinking of what we're going to be doing tomorrow or what we did yesterday. Or we can choose to be thinking on the things of God. He says in verse 2 that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and also by the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. So he's setting equal weight on the holy prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament, himself included. So think on these things. Be mindful of those words and the sayings which were spoken before by the holy prophets. And when he talks about mindfulness here, he's not talking about the mindfulness of the Buddhists. He's not talking about the mindfulness of the modern psychologist, and he's not talking about the mindfulness of the world, because the mindfulness in those three cases always ends up in emptiness. And that is the choice of the Buddhist, to have an empty mind. But we know that if we've got empty minds, that Satan will come in. It needs to be filled. The mind needs to be filled. But if we fill ourselves with the Word of God and we fill ourselves with spiritual songs and hymns, then there's no place for a foothold for the devil. So be mindful of the words which were spoken. And tonight, that's exactly what we're doing. We're being mindful of the words of Peter as he spoke to these churches. Then he goes on to say, the reason we need to be mindful is that in this last days, in these last days, scoffers will come, walking after their own lusts. And it takes us to the realm of Jude, doesn't it? Jude says almost an identical thing there. And we know that outside of this building and outside of the things we believe, there are many scoffers, those who would ridicule. And there are those that don't say anything, but you know that deep down they're pointing the finger and saying, look at that, those stupid people going there to do what? They could be doing so much more with their lives. But we know that this is the highest pinnacle that our life can reach, this side of the glory, this side of heaven, that we cannot be any better occupied than with the Word of God and the things of God. And that's where we stand tonight, isn't it? We're singing the hymns that we love. We'd like to all be able to sing them, but we can't. And at least we are seeing the words up on the screen, and at least we are mouthing the words. And here, Peter is saying, these people are walking after their own lusts. They couldn't care less about the things of God. And some of the things they say are these. Verse 4, they say, where is the promise of Christ's coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So they are laughing at the fact that we are expecting the coming of the Lord, and we are expecting him imminently. And yet they laugh and they scoff and they shoot up out the lip. Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. And that verse tells us that Peter 100% believes in creation, doesn't he? He believes the word of God concerning creation. The earth standing out of the water, subsisting through the water and in the water. Verse 6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. And they've forgotten that, haven't they? If they ever knew in the first place. We know that Noah went through the flood and that the world was judged. And God has promised again this world for judgment. And he has promised more or less the same things, apart from it's not judgment by water, it's judgment by fire. And Peter is saying here, don't they realize that the world was completely overflowed with water and only 8 souls survived because they didn't believe God? But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store. So the heavens and the earth have been preserved up until this present time in which Peter is talking, about 2,000 years ago. And he's saying everything has been preserved up until now and reserved, but it's reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And again, there will be a remnant that will be saved, a remnant that will be right for the presence of God, but only those who believe. Verse 8 says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And we should never take this as license for the gap theory and placing a day in between the second and third day in Genesis. This is exactly what it says. 2,000 years has gone by since the Lord Jesus Christ died. But in God's reckoning, it could be just 2 days. But we look back on history, don't we? And men and women have been given a chance to repent and come to a knowledge of the gospel and come to the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. And yet, they refuse. But he's just making this point that 2,000 years in the sight of God is but as yesterday. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's a verse we know well, isn't it? And he is saying here, the Lord, and it means the Lord Jesus, is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Go back to Hebrews 10. Just to keep Andrew happy, we'll go to Hebrews 10 and see if we can find... just to prove him right, really. Hebrews 10. And I quoted this verse last week, in fact, and started verse 36. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. And this is the promise that Peter is talking about. And it's a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2. And it says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. And that word while there is a Hebraism. And it means how little, how little. And yet a little, little, if you see what I mean. It's just a repeat to just emphasize the point. How little time, how little time, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ returning to earth for those that love him. But we've looked at it as 2,000 years. Seems an awful long time to us, doesn't it? But in fact, in the thinking of God and in the plan of God, it's just as if it was 2 days. But he says this, the Lord is not slack. And he wants everybody to be saved. The offer of salvation is for everyone, not just for the select few. And he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. But we know that there's a day of judgment coming, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants. And when I said that I had a different message in store tonight, I did. And that is the first verse of the different message. And that is the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back for those who love him. When he comes to the air, it's the message of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when we shall be caught up to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But there's 3 days spoken of in this chapter, and what I'm going to do, I'm not going to run through the details, but I'm going to leave them with you for your consideration. And that is the first one. That's the day of Jesus Christ. The second one is found in verse 10. And that is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. And the third one is found in verse 12. And is the day of God. So you've got the day of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord, and the day of God. And I want you, in your reading of this passage and your reading of the rest of the scriptures, just to consider, is there a distinction between those 3 days? The day of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord, and the day of God. I believe there is, and I'll keep the message for another time when I've checked a few of my facts. I say, I thought I had all my ducks in a row, but one little duckling strayed. So I went on to a different subject, and the subject is this. Pure minds in the sight of God, but not just pure minds in the sight of God, but pure minds in the sight of all men. So we move on. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. What a future there is for the unbeliever. A future which is nothing to look forward to. And yet there are many people in this world today unaware that God has prepared judgment, and that judgment will be meted out by his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? The word conversation there could equally be behavior, in all holy behavior. So that's how we should be. We should behave in godliness, and we should behave in all holiness before men. And they should be aware from our testimony that what we have is something different. They might choose to ignore it. They might choose to reject it. But that, at the end of the day, is their choice. Verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The day of God. Look at those 3 days. See if you can find a distinction between them. And I'm sure that God will bless the study of his word. Nevertheless, Peter says, we, according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. dwelleth righteousness. And that's where we will be. We will be with him where he is, and we will be dwelling in absolute righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, verse 14, seeing that ye look for such things, are we looking for such things? Peter suggests that we should be looking for such things. Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. In peace, without spot and blameless. That's what he said right at the beginning in verse 1. We should have pure minds by way of remembrance. So that's us, in peace, without spot and blameless before God. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So he refers to Paul on this as well. And he talks about the long suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, the long suffering of God towards us in salvation. And he talks about Paul, but look what he says about him in the next verse. He says, as also in all Paul's epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. And I'm sure if you've read all Paul's epistles, you'll find that an understatement. There are many things hard to be understood in the things that he writes. We can only understand these things by the power of the Spirit of God. And he goes on to say, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. And that word rest there is not a word that we would use today, but the closest word we have to it is wrestling. But my margin says, put to the torture. We take these words and we take maybe the words of Paul, which are hard to be understood, and we argue about them, and we say this means this and that means that, and a better word for this would be that this, and a better word would be that, and we argue about them, we torture them, or we distort them would be another word. But if you turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter, we'll find the chapter in a minute, 1 Corinthians. All these difficult things to be understood in the scriptures, and there are many, and one day we'll understand them completely. But this is what the scripture says about itself. Chapter 2 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, every word that Paul spoke, I believe it would be possible for us to understand if we searched it and read the scriptures enough, we would find the understanding of it. But it would only be found through the Spirit of God. Verse 15 says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? This is not our mind now. This is not our pure mind even, but it is the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. And we have been given the mind of Christ through these apostles in the New Testament. And that verse there, verse 16, is a reference to something Andrew was talking about this morning, Isaiah 40. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And we have the mind of Christ through this book. The Lord Jesus Christ is synonymous with the Word. And the Word is synonymous with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back to our passage. So Paul's words are not easy to understand. Verse 17, he says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So beware, lest we be drawn away from the things of God with the error of the lawless or the unrestrained or the wicked people, and we fall from our own steadfastness. Steadfastness is a similar word to what I was talking about the other night. Stickability. We must be steadfast in the things of God, steadfast in the reading of his word, steadfast in the gathering together of his people. But look at the beautiful thing that Peter says in this last verse. He's speaking to the churches, he's speaking to the believer, and he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's to him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. And that word forever there means to the endless day or the eternal day. And then I want to look very briefly. I want to look very briefly at a few verses from John's epistle. So you've only got to turn a page or so and see what John says on the same subject. In this first couple of chapters of John's epistle, he keeps saying, I write unto you, I write unto you, I write unto you. And in verse 21 of chapter 2, he says, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth. And tonight, we know the truth. We hear the truth on a weekly basis in Bethany. And John has not written unto us because we don't know the truth, but because we know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Verse 22 says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain or abide in you, ye also shall continue or abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Can you see how these two men write very similar things as we compare them? These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. This is exactly what Peter was talking about. Those that seduce us and draw us away from the truth that is in God's word. Verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. Look at those words, abide. Abide is mentioned there in various forms about six or seven times. And a pastor preached on it very recently in John 15. It's an abiding theme of John's gospel and John's epistles, the word abide. And he brings that word out. We must abide in him and he in us. Verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And then chapter 3, two beautiful verses, verses we all know, and it's an encouragement to read them tonight as John writes them. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons or the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. The world does not want to know us, and it doesn't want to know us because it didn't want to know him first. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That is the day of Jesus Christ. And we'll finish just where we started, the first verse we read in the third chapter of the second epistle of Peter. It said this, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. It was about pure minds. And this verse in verse 3 of John's first epistle and chapter 3 says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. As he is pure. And that's what he wants for us, is that we are purified with the washing of water of the word and with our concentration. There's much more I want to say, and we haven't got a lot of time. But Andrew mentioned this morning, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. And to let, the actual word, is an act of the will. We can do that if we want to. It's a matter of want to. And I'm sure that you'll all remember our brother Dennis and Amelia. And he spoke one evening on a Wednesday night. Some of you will have heard it. And he talked about our want to. Our want to. What is our want to? And he gave the illustration of a golfer. And he said, why does a golfer get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, 3 days a week, to go to play golf? Because he wants to. Why do we read our Bible? Is it duty? Or is it because we want to? Why do we come to church? Is it duty? Or is it because we want to? And that's what it's all about. It's our mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And Andrew quoted all of it this morning. Absolutely wonderful words from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to deviate again for 2 minutes. 2 minutes. Right, 2 minutes. And it's this. Andrew also referred to Colossians this morning, I believe. And Colossians, what a beautiful book where Paul is telling us about the wonders of Christ and that we must make Christ central to everything we do and everything we are, the centrality of Christ. And you will remember a man called Trevor Jones from Tonerevel. We remember him well. I used to love to hear him speak. I think I only heard him probably 4 or 5 times, but I loved his accent and I loved the turn of phrases he used. And he said this. He said, if I can remember it, he said, he was speaking on that portion of God's word, Colossians chapter 3, the centrality of Christ. If Christ is at the center, then all those at the circumference will know about it. Now, that applies to us as individuals. As individuals before God. If Christ is at the center of our lives, the people at the circumference of our little lives will know about it. They're bound to know about it because we cannot help mentioning it. But look at that from the point of view of a church. The church is not all together tonight. But if we were all here, there might be 80 or 90 or maybe more sitting here singing hymns and rejoicing in the word of God. But you look at that from the point of view of the church. If Christ was at the center of the life of every single person in the church constantly, what an impact it would have on Pontypridd and maybe wider. I just want to leave that with you tonight. Pray that God will bless the reading of his word and the thoughts we have had. Just ask Gracie now if he'd like to come up and sing. My voice is gone, you're on your own.
Before we sing, I want to give you just a little bit of background on why we chose this song. I've had the joy of the last few months of working with Andrew as I've been off work. And he told me when we first started, oh, we've got to go down Norman's to do a paint job. Now, Norman, I'm talking about, is Norman Clay. He's a gentleman from down UNE. And he's the nicest, godliest person I've come across in many a years. He's over 82. He's got Parkinson's, Andrew. And daily, him and his wife, Frida, they read their Bibles and they do their devotions. And I was there about 4 years ago, and I'm thinking, oh, we're going to Norman's to do some work. I know when we get there, the first thing we do, we don't get on with work. We sit down in the conservatory and we have tea and toast, and we have a chat, and then Norman prays and asks God to bless the day that he watches over us. And it's like that for 4 days, Andrew. And we stop for lunch. We have to get up after about 3 quarters an hour and say, come on, we got to go do some work. But it was such a godly time we had down there, and he's such a wonderful person. Frida's amazing as well. And he wanted us to sing this song, and he kept on about it, didn't he? And we couldn't remember it, myself and Andrew. And then it came to us. It has come in a day. And then As 4 years ago, the last day we left there, we sang a song. And so we did. We sang this for him and Frida. And Frida played on the organ. And this guy's been on about it for the last month and a half. Bracey, we got to sing it in church. We've got to sing it in church. So we're going to... My apologies to Steve. We're going to try it a cappella, right? And I hope it works. So Andy's going to come up now and start it.
I have to say before Rusty goes on that Norman was in tears when we finished singing. You might be in tears for different reasons. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. We close with a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the things we have sung tonight. We thank you for the words we have sung and the words we have read. And we pray that you will imprint those words upon our heart. What a day that will be when my Saviour I will see. And we would say with the words of another hymnist, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All his wonderful passion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, that we might be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless unto his coming. So we commit ourselves into thy hand now, our God. Ask thy blessing. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.